here's the scoop. You know, when you read this, I don't know how many men here have read chapter 19. Well, that's actually pretty good. You know, when I see that. Yeah, I know. I could tell you did, Chris, because I read your questions, which were good. You had a lot of same thoughts I did. So anyway, I mean, what do you say when I first read this chapter and that, you know, we're just doing it in order, so you don't really have a choice. So it's like, what are you going to say about a chapter where basically you have two angels that are going to be raped by gang rape, okay, and Lot. And then you have Lot's own daughters basically raping him. And that's the chapter, okay? So I was like, what do I say about that? And it's kind of like a lot of people, when they get these chapters and get these things in scripture, I've noticed this over the course of my time, a lot of times people just skip through them, you know, because they think, I don't want to talk about that. But, you know, I want to read what God says about that. He says this in 2 Timothy. So take this for what it is. He says, all scripture, not a piece of it, not one chapter, not one sentence, every single word of this book, every single word of this book, he says, is God-breathed. God decided it. I didn't decide to put this in there. Matter of fact, if you decided to put it in, you'd probably leave out a lot of things you don't want people to know. But God doesn't do that. When God speaks, he says, I want you to know. Because these are men like you. These are men like you. This is just like you. Elijah was a man just like you. So that's what they're saying here. It says, so this God-breathed teaching, if you will, is good for rebuking, for teaching, for correcting, and training in righteousness. So what? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that includes chapter 19. It's here because it's for you. I don't know what God's going to do in it for you, but I know that he wants to do something in it for you, okay? So come with that expectation, okay? I think we're going to see in this chapter myself, I'm going to see a wonderful chapter, actually, that demonstrates not only the righteous judgment of God, and the judgment of God is important to understand, but more importantly, the dangers and consequences of entangled sin, which we're going to see entangled sin. Entangled sin always has consequences. And so we're going to see that. And then we're going to see the beautiful thing here is we're going to see the grace and mercy towards Lot because of Lot's relationship, in one sense, next to Abraham. Okay, so we're going to see that. So in chapter 18, just to give a tiny, tiny bit of history, last week, God in chapter 18 and even in 17 basically reaffirms his unilateral covenant with Abraham, who is called to be a blessing to the whole world. When I say unilateral, keep this in mind. You have a bilateral covenant. You have a unilateral covenant. Unilateral covenant means you don't have to do anything. It means God does everything. God walked through the animals himself, not Abraham. So this is God's promise to Abraham, okay, and to his descendants. So he's called to be a blessing. He's called to be a blessing. And honestly, you're called to be a blessing. You're called to be, you're blessed to be a blessing. If you are blessed, you're blessed to be a blessing. There's no other reason that you're blessed by God except to be a blessing to others. And if you're not being a blessing to others, you're not enjoying the blessing of God. I mean, that's how we enjoy God's blessing, is by blessing others. So God wants you to do that, and God wants to bless you. So Abraham is the one that God believed God, it says, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And I thought that was interesting. All he ever did was trust God. He didn't do anything else. In fact, the New Testament says the work of God is this, Jesus says. It says to believe in the one in whom he sent. That's it. If you want to say you do works, that's your work. Your work is to believe. Your work is to trust. And so that's what God's asking us to do. And then it says in James 2:23, and it says the most wonderful thing. It says that Abraham was called a friend of God. You know, God calls everybody, God's a friend of sinners. But Abraham was called a friend of God because he was God's friend. God recognized he's his friend. And God loves him. I mean, today, you know, if you're a friend of God and you die, guess what? God doesn't have any dead friends. You're still going to be his friend in heaven. Okay? And so look forward to that. That's who you are. You're a friend of God. You know, people all the time, I hear people, I remember I'm sitting there one time in front of like this extremely important type of person. And they're telling me everybody they knew, da, 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 da. You know, and they're just kind of dropping names. And I've probably done that. You've probably done the same thing. But I was convicted that time. I remember thinking to myself, you know, I know who you know, but guess what? Guess who I know? Mm. My best friend is a guy named God. And he's the guy that made all those people that you're talking about. I said this privately to myself. But the point is, that's what you should be saying. You know, when somebody tries to impress you, think who your friend is. He's your best friend. He's your friend. So think about that. Oh boy, we should get on to this chapter. So this righteous man then in the prior chapter pleads for mercy for this sinful city. And Abraham calls one of the men, and this is Abraham calls, there's three men. But if you remember, he says, one of the men, he says, is the judge of all the earth and my Lord. So we know that one of the men is not a man. One of the men is Yahweh himself, or God, or Jesus Christ incarnate. One of the men is, okay? And so it says that, and he said, and then what it says here, he sends the two men who are revealed as angels in 19:1 to go into Sodom and see if their wickedness is as great as the outcry for the justice God has heard. And then he wants to honor Abraham and the promise that he gave Abraham, which says, if you can find 10 righteous men, Abraham will spare them. That's what they're going for. So this chapter picks up in 19:1, if you want to follow along in your Bible. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. So verse 1 starts out, there's two angels. Angels, by the way, you all know this, means messenger of God. That's what they are. And we all know, too, you know, that this is reality. And so now he's sitting at the gate. My first question was, when I see Lot sitting at the gate, if you remember the earlier part of Genesis, he and Abraham are kind of like having this dispute. Hey, Lot says, there's not enough room here for me. There's not enough room here for you. And Abraham, who's very gracious, says, you go wherever you want. Take the best land. Take the Fertile Valley over here, or towards what's going to be the Dead Sea. Take that land and you can have it. And Lot says, okay, I'm a herdsman. I'm a shepherd. I'm going to take all my flocks. He's very wealthy, just like Abraham is. He goes to the city, but now you get him and he's living in the city. What's he doing living in the city? Ask yourself the question. God called Abraham to be a wanderer, basically, live in a tent. And here's Lot, he's living in the city. The city calls, you know, the all the worldliness of the city calls, basically. So leaving, I think a good note here is that he left Abraham's presence. And you have to ask yourself the question, is leaving Abraham's presence when he is a little bit, it's like being Jesus. You want to be under the wings of the Most High. You don't want to get outside of the wings of the Most High. So when he leaves his presence, bad things start to happen. I mean, God is blessing Abraham, and you want to kind of hang with those that God's blessing. You know, you want to pray for those that are blessing. You know, you as a parent, a father, a husband, whatever it is, you want to pray for your family, as the Bible says. For me and my household, we will serve the Lord. No evil will befall me, and no plague comes against my house. You have a certain amount of relationship with God because of your position. I don't understand it. I'm telling you, it just exists. So go ahead and keep praying for your family and your children. Okay. And then in verse two, he says, and behold, my lords, he said this, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, we will spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So, you know, Lot is doing what he's accustomed to. This is part of the Hebrew custom that he's going to be, you know, demonstrate hospitality. We're going to see a little bit later, hospitality is extremely important to God, but it's also important in this culture of Lot and Abraham. It's not as important in Sodom, but it is important to God. You know, be kind to the neighbor, to be kind to the stranger. God judges you by that. He looks at you and says, how kind are you to your neighbor that lives right next door to you? You know, are you kind to him? But it's interesting here is they didn't want to stay with Lot. But Abraham, they did. Abraham, they said, actually, the Bible says they found favor with Abraham. One thing, hey, let's go eat with Abraham. With Lot, they're like, do I really want to go in his house? You know, they don't really have a good taste about this guy. So there's a little bit of that going on. So the scene starts, and I find this interesting. This is verse 4-5. Before they lay down, okay, so this is evening. Just a little preview. Darkness is coming. Evil tends to work, you know, under the cover of darkness, if you will. So, yeah, and you kind of see that. I've noticed that. I think that's true a lot in life. When you see things that are happening, a lot of times it's under the cover of darkness. A lot of crimes under the cover of darkness. You know, they think that the darkness is going to hide them. And that's just not the case. God always does his judgment in light, by the way, not in darkness. So here's what it says now. This is like amazing. It says, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, all the men surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called the lot and said to him, where are the men who came with you tonight? Bring them out so that we may have sex with them, basically. So you catch this a little bit. It says all the men, young and old. So this is men your age or whatever. But there's also like their sons, their kids. It's like it's really gone bad so that even the children, everybody, it says all of them, this town is gone. This town is gone. And so basically, I think part of what happened, the depravity, our society and our culture becomes so dual breed. And so someone needs to stand up. The only thing for evil to triumph, as you know, is good people to do nothing. And so the thing is that evil does triumph here. This is actually a warning to us. Look what happened to Sodom. What can happen to us? You know, that's what we're looking at here. So the angels, kind of in my mind here, they have an immediate answer to God. Can you find any righteous people? Right away, they're like, they're all out there. It doesn't look like we can. It doesn't looks like we're going to have to destroy this city. They just confirmed what God told us, that, hey, the evil outcry is coming up from the city. So they have an immediate answer. And that's just one example of the evil, because evil breeds other evil. Everybody just thinks about the sex part of this. But really, I want to read what I found in Ezekiel 16:49, which is the whole scripture. And it tells us more about Sodom, because God's looking at everything. He says, Sodom was arrogant. This is a quote from the Bible. Arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. Arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. So they're rich. They got everything. They're luxurious. And they did not help the poor. And they did not help the needy. That's a big one to God. Any society that doesn't help the poor and the needy, or those that have less and those that are afflicted, that's a society that God looks at and says, that's not Good Samaritan. That's not who I am. Because I'm helping you. You were poor and needy and afflicted, and I came to you. You better do the same thing. So God's going to judge him is what's going to happen. So in verse 6 through 8, let's read. But Lot went out of the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. So Lot recognizes that this is wicked. I mean, there's something in Lot. He recognizes that this is wicked. And now behold, he said, now this part, though, is really hard to grasp. He says, now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relationship with a man. Please let them bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men as much as they have come under the shelter of my roof. So Lot recognizes that they want to do evil. And this is the same thing. If you read the rest of the Bible and you read like Judges, you can write this down. But this exact same scene happens in Judges 19, 22 through 28. I read it. It's the same scene. Same scene where somebody comes in, a stranger comes in. The person of the house says, come under my roof because I got to show you hospitality. The men of the city surround the place and said, bring that guy out. We want to rape him. Homosexuality, rape is like prevalent. You know, it's like through all societies. I mean, honestly, look at Rome. It was just so prevalent in Rome. It was unbelievable. You know, it's totally degraded. And so this gang type mentality involves. So he said they were under the protection of my roof. So why does Lot do that? I there's no explanation except maybe to say that the idea of hospitality is so high. That's like a first thing that they go to. And the second thing probably is actually the status of women is so low. You know, you have to realize women are like chattel. This is not God's design. That's from the fall. But that's what's going on here a little bit. And I think we're going to see that. And maybe the Lot's buying time. If you want to give a Lot a little benefit of doubt, maybe you say, hey, I just said that because I want to buy some time and figure out what to do. Okay. I don't know the answer. Scripture doesn't tell us. So I venture into that with you know, I got to be careful. So then they call Lot a foreigner and adjudge him, and then they want to rape him. So here's this guy, he came in with all this wealth, and he actually had a status. He was sent by the gate. That's what people do when they sit by the gate. It means that they can be a judge and they can have status. But now they're calling him because you're said to us, don't rape these people. They're saying you're a judge. Well, whenever you tell anybody not to do something or you stand up for the Bible, they're going to call you the judge. They're going to turn it on you. You know, you're the bad guy now because, quite honestly, you're the judge. And no, I don't want to hear it. And if you're telling me something I don't want to hear, then I'm turning on you. And that's what happens here with Lot. So then in verse 10 through 11, turn the page here. It says, but the men, here it says too, it says, then they came in as they, so they pressed hard against Lot and they came near to break down the door. Okay. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot back into the house with them and shut the door. And then they struck the men with blindness. They were already blind. They struck the men with blindness, both small and great. Now they actually can't see. So that they were weary trying to find the doorway. So think about this. You're so obsessed and possessed by your lust that even though you've been blind, you're sitting there groping for the door. That's how debased this culture has become. This is throughout society, though. This is throughout all generations. You don't get Rome doing what they did, where they actually sat there and everybody got up and cheered. You know, you don't, when they're actually killing people, thousands, nonstop, all the time, in the stadiums and gladiators. You read some of the atrocities, you can't believe it. But this is the same as a cultural revolution. This is the same as Stalin. The mob, young and old, everybody joins the mob. And if you think man has changed, you're wrong. Man is not basically good. He's never been basically good. If he was basically good, you wouldn't have every generation in history having genocide, including this one today. You know, which is happening in Africa as we speak. Think of a generation or time that you've gone through in your life where there has not been genocide. And then try to tell me that man is basically good. It's not. You know, Germany probably thought they were basically good 5 years before Hitler came, and then they're all kind of standing along with him, saying, yeah, let's take care of these million people. You're right. If you didn't say that before, but they're not basically good. We're not basically good. That's the biggest lie Satan can give you. If you're basically good, why do you need a savior? Jesus says, don't call any man good. You know, we're not basically good. That's why I need a savior. I don't know about you. So anyway, verse 12 through 13, let's see here. Oops, I just missed it. All right, I picked up my Bible. Okay. So then the two men said to Lot, whom else do you have here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughter-in-laws and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So basically, they're saying to Lot, hey, you got a couple kids? Well, honestly, that's not quite 10, but that's all they're getting out of the whole city. They're not going to find 10 righteous, as earlier as Abraham had argued with God, which is you got to respect Abraham for loving these people so much that he argued for them. So they pull him back in, and he goes in the house, and he says, we're about to destroy this place. So then Lot went out to spoke to his sons-in-law who were married his daughters and said to him, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law as be joking. It's kind of like, you know, they do that today. They joke. They jest. If you tell somebody God is going to judge or God is going to do this, they laugh. Well, that's not going to happen. Maybe they haven't seen it. Everybody that Noah, they were doing it. Right before they all got swept away by the flood, they were all doing the same thing. It's going to happen again. It happens all the time. They're all laughing and joking and living their life as if nothing has changed. And God says, look, I know the beginning from the end. I've watched this. I step in and out of time all the time. Let me tell you what it is. Everybody does the same thing over and over and over again. So they're just laughing. So then in verse 14, I don't think they've ever witnessed the judgment of God either, those kids. So then in verse 15 through 17, it says, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, take up your wife and your daughters and who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. Ooh, that's not good. Okay. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife, and the hands of his two daughters upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. They brought him out, put him outside the city. When they had brought him outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Don't stay in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Flee, 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 basically. So they should have fled before. You know, if you're in the city that basically gang rape's going on, and you got your, first of all, why do you have your children and your wife in a city like this? You know, as a parent, do you want to expose your children to this? You know, where everything's completely, you know, sometimes we do, we ask ourselves what happened to our kids. But, you know, God's basically saying, get them out. Don't let them be exposed to this all the time. And the kids are there. So anyway, the Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians. It says this, 6:18, it says, flee from sexual immorality, flee. And then I noticed this, and it says in Corinthians 2:10-14, it says, flee from idolatry. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I've noticed in the Bible, there's this constant refrain to flee. You know, when Joseph is going to be seduced, he flees, he runs. So this concept of fleeing, run, don't, you know, stop and get all your stuff. Just get out. You know, don't trust yourself even, just go. And so you want to flee from it. And so that refrain is always the same. And don't look back. It says, flee and don't look back. So the Bible says, no temptation has seized us except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able. But when you are tempted, he will provide what? A way of escape. The angels are providing Lot right now a way of escape. Lot's hesitating. God's saying, my mercy and my grace is saying, I'm giving you a way of escape. Well, look for God's way of escape. If you find yourself in sin, you find yourself kind of like falling by the wayside, God, open up your eyes to them and say, God, show me the way of escape. Show me the way of escape. 18 through 20, it says, but Lot said, oh, no, my lords, now behold, your servant was found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, and which is showing me, saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to us. It is small. Please let me escape there. Is it too small that my life may be saved? And so Lot doesn't want to flee to the mountains, as they're telling him to do. Mountains are hard. You got to climb. You know, Lot wants to kind of take the easy way out and go to this little town next to him. You know, I think what we do is we always want to, it's always easier to take the easy way out. And it's always difficult to do what's not hard. But really what Lot is doing here is he's being more influenced by fear than he's being influenced by faith. And so that's another good question that I need to ask myself. Maybe you need to ask yourself sometimes. When I don't do something, what is the motivation of me not doing it? Examine your motivation of your heart. Because God knows your motivation. But examine your motivation. Am I doing this out of fear or am I doing this out of faith? And I found myself many times doing things, not doing things, are being influenced by fear. And that's like control. It's not a good thing. But when God actually confronts me with it, he can actually say to me, Greg, are you doing this out of fear? Or are you doing it out of faith? God does nothing out of fear. And that's why, you know, the refrain is forever in the Bible, do not fear, because it's the opposite of faith. So that's what God is saying here. Let's do here. Verse 21 to 22. God's mercy is shown here by his faithfulness to save Lot. So he basically says, okay, I'll let you go to the little area. He actually concedes this. And then the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Okay. And then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire, fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of those cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife, from behind him, looked back and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back. That's in there for a real good purpose. God is telling you, don't look back. When I tell you to flee, when I tell you to do something, when I take you out of your sin, and I'm providing you a way of escape, don't look back. Don't long for it. Don't long for what you had. Long for what you got, what you're going to have. Don't long for it. Don't look back. Don't look back. And when I thought about that, looking back, I mean, she's turned into a pillar of salt. Josephus actually said he saw the pillar of salt, by the way. I mean, I went to Israel and they said two places was a pillar of salt. I don't know. Okay. But in Luke 17:31, it says this. So on that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. And then it concludes with this part of the verse. This is Jesus talking. Remember Lot's wife. Don't forget Lot's wife. So we want to remember Lot's wife. Philippians 2:13, it says, brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Not what's behind, but what's ahead. That's where God wants you to go. Don't go back. Don't look back. Look what I've done to you. Look forward. Finally, Jesus says this in 9:22, and you can't think about this. Examine your life. I need to examine my life in this. It says, Jesus said to him, to this man, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's pretty harsh stuff. If you put your hand to the plow and say you're going to follow me, and all you do is looking back saying, what did I leave? God's saying you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Don't do it. Make a decision. As for me, I decided to follow Jesus. I think that's a song, isn't it? Okay, so verse 27 through 29. Let's go here. Now Abram arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And the Lord looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of the furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered who? Abraham. And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. So God remembered Abraham. Remember I said Abraham was his friend? Isaiah 41:8 says, Abraham is my friend. God is faithful to his covenant. God's going to keep his promise and his word to his friend. If God's made a word and a covenant to you, he's going to be faithful. He's faithful even, the Bible says, when you're not. That's what God is. He's faithful. Always faithful. Never not faithful. Count on it. Believe it. Go to it every day. Say to yourself, Lord, you said you're faithful. You know, you're my shield. You're my faithfulness. You know, trust God for that. So, and we wonder, like, why did Lot get saved? It's interesting, and this is a little hard to understand, but this, I read 2 Peter 2:7-8. It says this, if God rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for this righteous man living among them day and night was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard around him. So Lot's living in Sin City, but Lot has sometime in his life accepted the imputed righteousness of God, what God's going to do. That's what he's doing. So God says, even though you're a sinner, which is honestly like a lot of us, okay, but you've done the one thing I want you to do. You trusted in me that because you're a sinner, I'm the one that can deliver you and I can save you. So he saves him, and a little bit he saved him. He could have just let him die because of his sin, which God has done with Christians, but he actually saves him in this case because of Abraham, his friend. God has shown mercy and kindness. And then in verse 30 to 33, this gets really hard to understand, but we're going to kind of just close it out a little bit. So they, here it says this, it says, then they went up to Zoar, they stayed in the mountains for a while, and then his two daughters, so they went up to the mountains afterwards after Zoar, they were afraid to stay in Zoar, and then he stayed in a cave. There's lots of caves, all right? I actually saw a cave. They said this is where they stayed. I don't know if that's true either. But so they stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. So they've gone from this rich city to living in a cave. Then the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. That's a little bit hard there. But first off, notice this. She says, I'm afraid we're not going to have any kids. We need to kind of go ahead and provide for the line of our people. And it looks like everybody else could be dead. And so they're saying, they're justifying their sin. You know, that's the first thing. You justify your sin. How many times have you sinned in your life? At least I have, where I didn't have some great justification and rationalization when I talked to God about it. You know, if only this. You know, as Mike just said, always. You always justify your sin. This is here for you to look at and sit there and say, when God said this is for your teaching and your rebuke and your correcting and training up in righteousness, he's telling you to sit there and think to yourself, you tried to justify your sin. I'm going to try to prick your conscience on this. Don't justify your sin. So they're trying to justify it. And then the younger does the same thing. And it says, on the following day, the firstborn said, and behold, last night, my father, let us make him drink wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our father's line. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger rose and laid with him, and did not know when he lay down or when she rose. Thus, both daughters were the child by their father. He's going to have his own grandkids. The firstborn son bore a son, and they called his name Moab, which is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son, and they called him Ben-Ammi, and he is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. It's ironic. You know, the more I read the Bible, the one thing I really enjoy about the Bible is the literature of the Bible, how God writes. Only God does this. But the more I read it, I realize how much irony there is in the Bible. It's like God's favorite tool of instruction is irony. So in here, the irony is this. Lot was going to give his daughters up for rape, and now they rape him. Do you find that ironic? I find it ironic. And honestly, that happens all the time. Watch other people. Watch what happens to them. Watch the irony in their lives. God loves irony. He doesn't love what they're doing here, but he loves to show us and teach us through irony. And so and essentially what they're doing here is they're going to reap what they sowed. They're going to reap what they sowed. The Bible bans drunkenness. First of all, Lot was so drunk, he was passed out drunk. He's passed out drunk. He's three times the alcohol level. He's probably 0.30. He doesn't even know what he's doing. Maybe some of you here have been there, you know, and when you've kind of been there, you don't even know, like, what did I just do? And that's a lot of the people of this world, a lot of us, a lot of Christians, et cetera, and they know, and they can, like, relate to that. And maybe, you know, they can't relate necessarily to having sex with their daughter, but they can relate to the drunk part. God says, don't get drunk. Ephesians says, don't get drunk with wine. There's a reason here. And that's because you don't know what you're doing. And it makes it easier to do wrong. But what I noticed is one of the takeaways I noticed is that Lot gets him out of Sodom, right? So he got him out of Sodom, but the key is not getting him out of Sodom. The key is getting the Sodom out of them. And so even when God takes you out of Sodom, you got to ask yourself what other things are going on in my life that I still have the Sodom in me that needs to be taken out of. You know, those things that are habits that are there, that have been there for a long time, that you perpetually do. God wants the Sodom out of you. And he wanted the Sodom out of these girls. So God wants to do that. So in conclusion, I just have a couple thoughts here. The things written in the Old Testament are written as a reminder for us today. I've already said that. But 1 Corinthians tells us this. It says these things happened to them as examples. They are written down as warnings to us. God wrote this chapter as a warning to us, everybody here today. They're written down for that. On whom the culmination of the ages has come. And the Bible treats Sodom and Gomorrah as simply facts. The warn us and teach us. And Jesus reminds us of them when he speaks of the coming judgment. Listen to what Jesus said about Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's Jesus. Luke 17, 28 through 30. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. Just as it was in the days of Noah. Just as it was in the days of Rome. It just goes on. It says, they were eating and they were drinking. They were buying and selling. They were planning and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be when the Son day and the Son of Man is revealed. It's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. It happens. You can't mock God. You can't mock God. God is God of righteousness. He cannot, he has to be true to himself. He doesn't have a choice. He hates sin. The good news is the Messiah himself will produce. Here's what happens, though. When the Moabites and the Ammonites came out, that's just like a bad news. These are people that later on like defied Israel, and they made it hard to them, and they didn't help them when they went into Canaan. And for 10 generations, they were said, you can't even go into the tabernacle. But the good news is this. God can redeem a lot of things. So when you think about this, where did Jesus come from? The line of Jesus. He comes from Ruth. Who is Ruth? Ruth, a Moabite woman. So God is in the business. You know, this is a horrible chapter. But God is in the business of redemption. And don't lose that fact. He doesn't care what you did in the past. He only cares if you want to hold on to it. He says, just turn around and go. I'm not going to remember it. Your sins are as far as east is from the west. Don't bring that up to yourself. I'm not bringing it up. You're the only one bringing it up. I don't want to hear you talk about that. He goes, that's over. It's done. I forgot it. Why don't you forget it? Today's a day that I'm here with you. Start this day with me. So remember this. Jesus delivered Lot. God delivered Lot. And God's going to deliver us. Because in Christ, he's rescued all. Because he still remembers his promise to Abraham for you and for me. He's going to deliver us. First, our Colossians 1:13 says this, for this, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us in to the kingdom of the Son he loves. You've been rescued. You've been rescued. You've been saved. You've been brought into the kingdom of light. You've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness. Don't live like you're still in the kingdom of darkness. Live like you're in the kingdom of light. That's what God. Again, I told you at the beginning of this chapter, he had some things he wants to tell us. He doesn't want you to ignore this chapter. You got it. He has it here for a purpose. So anyway, take what you want out of this. Let God speak to you whatever he wants to speak. Because I don't know what that is. But I know for me it's different. Perhaps it's different for you. I just trust him. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for each man that's here today, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the funeral for Don Gass, Lord, and his wife, Ann, Lord. We pray that you'd be with Randy today as he's going to lead that memorial service, Lord. This is a man, Lord, that attended Faith Walkers, and Lord, he's like Abraham. He's what you call a friend to God. And as I said before, Lord, he's your friend now. You don't have any dead friends. He's alive. He's alive with you, Lord, and you honor him right now because he honored you. I thank you, Lord, that you're so faithful to those that honor you. Lord, you're very faithful for them, and you're going to keep them, Lord. You're going to safeguard them. You're going to rescue them. You're going to deliver them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that that's what you would let these men know today and let me know today, Lord, that you are in the business of redemption, that you are in the business of deliverance, that you are a deliverance, Lord, that you want to do that. You want to bring us out of those things that burn us, that taint us, and you want us to forget the things that lie behind and look forward to the things that lie ahead. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.